Jesus. One day we will see him face to face.
Hallelujah.
So we're going to continue today with the Sermon on the Mount, part 2. And I'm going to look at verses 3 to 5 in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. One of the purposes of the Sermon on the Mount was to present the good news of the kingdom so clearly and convincingly that people would repent and come to a place of decision about Jesus and what role he plays or would play in their lives. Every one of us has that decision to make. Will I believe in God? Will I receive the gift that Jesus is offering of eternal life? Or will I reject it or ignore it, which is the same thing? It's amazing. The Bible says that narrow is the way and few that find it. That's a remarkable verse. Narrow is the way, and few that find it. We want to be among the few. We want to be among the few to receive God's gift of his Son Jesus for salvation. So the question is, how to enter the kingdom? And interestingly, the first seven Beatitudes answer that question. They're steps into the kingdom. The stairway to spiritual life. They're not isolated random sayings, but rather a progression of moving deeper into the plan and purposes of God. The poor in spirit, verse 3, enter and they become the children of God. They enter, become the children of God. These are not blessings pronounced upon different kinds of people, the poor and the meek and the merciful and the pure in heart and so on. Rather, they're steps and stages in the experience of those who are entering the kingdom of God and who at each step are blessed. And the blessedness comes with taking the step. So what does it mean when Jesus says the poor in spirit? Does that mean they're lacking things? Does it mean they're no fun to be around? Who are the poor in spirit? Does it mean they have no spirit? Who's he talking about? See, if you don't think you have a need for anything, then why would you ever consider changing or repenting? I remember I watched an interview last year, I guess it was, of the American president, and they asked him if he ever repented about anything. And at first I thought he was making a joke, but I realized after he wasn't. And he said, no, he'd never done anything to repent of. And he was quite serious about that statement. He was serious about it. And there are people who believe that. They believe that they have no need to repent. They have no need to ask God to forgive them freely for anything. Not many people are self-aware. Not many. Maybe one in 10,000. Most people are very unaware of themselves. We tend to see ourselves the way we want to see ourselves, rather than through the eyes of God. And this man, that's exactly how he saw himself, as having absolutely no need to repent. What a dangerous position to be in. Let's have a look here at Luke. We're going to come back here. But let's have a look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, it doesn't say here that the Pharisee was rich. It's quite possible that he wasn't, that he was rather poor, especially in money, since he thanked God that he wasn't an extortioner. At that time, extortion was about the only respectable means of amassing money. And it also doesn't say that the tax collector was poor. It was typical, a typical tax collector was fairly wealthy because he tended to collect more than he was supposed to collect. However, the Pharisee here expressed an inner need for nothing. Nothing. And that's what he got. Nothing. The tax collector, on the other hand, admitting his sin, expressed a deep need for God's mercy. And that's what he got. God's mercy. Each one received the thing that they felt they needed. And that, this element of need is the first essential ingredient in becoming a child of God. And we see it in the church in Revelation. I think it's in Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea. Let's have a look at the, and see what Jesus says to them. There's a real danger there, because as we perceive ourselves to be doing just fine, it really is, how is God perceiving us? What does God think of us? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a pretty harsh word to hear from God. That's a pretty harsh word. Now, here's people who thought they're doing just great. You know, we're blessed. We have money. We have this. We have that. We really don't have any needs. God's blessing us, and he must be happy because he's blessing us. And yet, what does Jesus say to him? He says, because your hearts are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So we need to ask ourselves, is my heart lukewarm? Is my heart lukewarm? And ask God, as David did in the Psalms, when he said, search me, search me, search me. Why would we want to do that? Because while you do it here on earth, you can do something about it. If you wait to hear this when you cross over, it's too late. There's not a thing you can do then. Nothing. This is the moment when we can do something about it. This church had plenty of money, but it was poor in spirit. And didn't know it. the material wealth that they had robbed them, really, of their sense of spiritual need. They just didn't see any need for God. And it's really not wealth or poverty that keeps people out of the kingdom. It's pride. It's pride. I don't need this. I don't need this. Or I'll wait until it's a time when I feel that I'm getting near the end, and so at that, then I'll repent. Often we don't get that chance. So the poor in spirit are not the proud in spirit. They recognize their desperate need for God and His kingdom. I need God. I need God. I need God. And that sense of needing God goes beyond, I need God here. Thank you, Jesus. Put Him in my pocket. And when I need you, I'll call you. That's not needing God. That's using God. God does not force His kingdom upon anyone. He doesn't force it on anyone. But He joyfully gives it to all who recognize their spiritual poverty without Him and humbly seek His help. When pride is truly broken and you recognize the incredible gift that God has given you in Jesus, then you're ready to take up the second step in the kingdom. That's Matthew 5, verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn there indicates inward grief. Now, a mourner in this situation is not someone who necessarily who weeps. It's one who expresses a very deep concern. If the person about whom you are concerned dies, you might express your grief here by crying or praying or in some other way. Tears are not essential to mourning. However, deep concern is essential. Jesus has already said that before you can enter the kingdom, you must recognize your own spiritual poverty and be conscious of your need for the kingdom. Now, that's extremely important, but that's not all. There has to be a concern about really your bankrupt condition, that it's so deep, it's got to find some expression. You must really be grieved that things are as they are in our lives and in the world we live in. Not just say, well, you know what, the world's a mess, and I guess I'm not really making any kind of difference, but hey, what can you do, eh? It's the way it is. A person like that's not grieved. They're not grieved. They don't mourn the way Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, He mourned over Jerusalem. He mourned over them because they missed it. They missed it. So the mourners are really those who are concerned to the point of action. That explains why they'll be comforted, strengthened, or encouraged. The comforter comforts. The helper helps. He strengthens them. They're led by the Spirit of God into action. What does that mean, led into action? Well, it means they pray for the lost. And I don't mean, oh God, please save Uncle Bob someday, somehow. Do something for him, if you can. That's not the kind of praying I'm talking about. They intercede for others, the way Betty Baxter's mother interceded for her child. Every day. Not a day went by that she didn't. They love the unlovely. They witness to those around. When's the last time we witnessed to someone? Really witnessed to someone? There's no lack of unsaved people around us. They worship God with all of their hearts. They just pour out their hearts to God. They pray for their nation, their city, their neighborhood, and their home. They endure criticism without retaliating, and they hardly notice a suffered wrong. That's an amazing, amazing place to be at. That's a person who's really committed. That's a person who has committed themselves to God's ways. Not just, you know, God save me, my four, no more. But is committed to God's plan. And is not ashamed to share the gospel with those who will hear. Many won't, because the Bible says, narrow is the way, few that find it. But in order to really get to the heart of people, sometimes we've got to pray more than just a 5-minute witness. There is a praying of taking away the veil. Corinthians talks about that. That Satan has put a veil over their eyes so they can't see the gospel. Someone's got to pray to take that veil off. Someone's got to invest time that the Holy Spirit will move on that person. That takes time to do that. You know, God talks about He looks for someone to stand in the gap, and He found no one. Because it takes commitment to do this. Genuine commitment. To really intercede, no matter what, whether you're praying for lost souls or you're praying for something else. It's an investment of time. Investment of time. Very few things happen instantly. Most require a certain level of investment. And again, I come back to the reference of Daniel. Daniel prayed, God heard, the angel was released. But it didn't get to Daniel for 21 days. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And during that time, what did he do? What did he do? He continued to pray. He continued to pray. What if he'd stopped at day 18? What would have happened? How faithful are we in our prayer lives? How faithful are we? You know, I have this thought in my head that when I get to heaven, God is going to show me all the potential situations that I could have prayed and seen results and didn't. That would not be something I'd be looking forward to, by the way. We need to get a perspective on eternity. That's what's so important. If you can see eternity, it will motivate now. Right now. If you can't see eternity, it won't. I said at the teaching last night, we're doing healing school. I said, sometimes you just have to shout. And I said, if you don't understand what that means, then you don't get it. The people who understand what that means need to do it. Okay, the third step. Matthew 5:5. Let's go back here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land or the earth. Meek, that word has come to be almost synonymous with weak. Harmless, spiritless. If someone is considered meek, it's not a compliment, generally speaking. But that's not what it means here. That's not what Jesus is accomplishing here, or trying to. In the Bible, there are two men that are called meek. Do you know who they are?
Moses.
Jesus. Moses and Jesus. That's pretty remarkable company to be in. One of them, Moses, defied the Pharaoh of Egypt with a little prompting and stayed steadfast in God's call. Even though he felt he couldn't speak, that he didn't have the talent, he was submitted to God's will. Jesus, well, I only do the things I see my Father doing. That pretty much sums him up. Neither of them ever showed the slightest sign of being useless, harmless, spiritless. They were committed to the will of God. They were committed to the will of God. It was a difficult place to be in many times. It was a difficult place to be in because they were criticized, they were opposed, they were rejected. They had plenty of opportunity to kind of just say, you know, enough, enough. But they had surrendered their will to God the Father. The meek won't try to explain away God's word if it goes contrary to their selfish will. God's will becomes their will. They are surrendered to it. And whoever fights against them is really fighting God. They're fighting God. They inherit the land because they're submitted to the will of God. They're submitted to the will of God. And so they are committed to endure what they must endure. They are committed to get through the rejection, the personal attacks. They are committed to see God's will done here on earth. It's amazing. Let's think of an example here of comparing entering the kingdom of God to being educated, what it means. Blessed are they who admit they're ignorant and they need learning. So they go to school. Blessed are they who are concerned enough to enroll in a school and go to classes and do the assignments. They shall be taught. Blessed are those who submit to the teacher, for they shall inherit the teacher's wisdom. Being in the kingdom of God is a privilege when you consider the alternative. Narrow is the way, few that find it. Narrow is the way and few. Now we know narrow is the way. You have to live according to the word. Few that find it. What does that say to us? Few that find it. What do you hear? What do you hear when you hear that statement? Few that find it.
People give up.
People give up. Yeah, that's true.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. It means most of the people you're going to meet in this world are not going to heaven. That's kind of an overpowering thought. I was thinking, all the people in my apartment building, most of them are not going to heaven. Few that find it. Few that find it. What kind of a witness am I in my apartment building? What kind of a witness am I? I know I'm something because I had a lady get on the elevator with me a few days ago and she said, "You're John Woods." I said, "Yes, I am." "Oh, I heard about you," she says, and then gets off the elevator. You know? And I said, "Well, wait, you know, what have you heard?" You know, I never found out. I don't know what she heard. But people talk. People talk. And they know. They know. When I first got saved in 1982, I was working for Consumer and Corporate Affairs. Roughly 3,000 people in the building. And in 2 weeks, 90% of them knew I was saved. And to my, as God is my witness, I don't know how that happened. But I guess the transition was quite significant. Quite significant. There should be and needs to be evidence in our day-to-day lives that we belong to God. That for those who are interested, there may be few, but there are some. There are some who want to find it, who need to find it, and who will listen. Those are the ones we need to reach out to. The Spirit of God will lead you. The Spirit of God will lead you. And you'll know. You'll know. Who do I speak to? How do I pray for this person? Being led of the Spirit, God's Spirit. Because the only thing we can bring to heaven are other souls. That's the only thing we can bring to heaven. Can't bring anything else. We won't need money. I mean, gold up there is pavement. So we won't need any finances. And when we do get to heaven, it's done. Your life is done. You cannot make any improvements. There are no redos. Now is the time. Now is the time to make the decision, I'm going to live for God. Now is the time. Now is the time that you can influence your own life and other people's lives. Now, right now. You know, God doesn't tell you that you must get so-and-so saved, but He asks you to be a witness. Be a witness. Be a witness. A witness to what? A witness to God, a witness to Jesus, and what He means in our lives. That doesn't mean we won't fail. We all fail. Everybody fails. Only Jesus didn't fail. But you fail, you repent, and you get up and do it again. Only this time better. Anyway, that's part two, and next week I will do the next 5 verses. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us opportunity here on earth. Yes.